Amen. In the verses that we see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, these are beautiful words, but they're much more than just beautiful words. I think these are words that we have heard down through the years from many different sources. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7. And I want to set the context historically of what is happening here. Isaiah, who lived about 750 years before Jesus, was in various ways, as do all the prophets, prophesying of the coming Messiah and his kingdom. And he makes a very specific prophecy here in chapter 7 of Isaiah. And I want to read from there to show you where Matthew's quoting of this comes from. Verse 9, "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask you a sign of the Lord your God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." We're talking history here. I have to emphasize the fact of the historical accuracy and reality of Scripture, because more and more in our society, people are seeing the Bible as merely mythical or just a story of fables. This is history. Going back to well before Christ, centuries before Christ, as well as after Christ. When you read the Bible, you're reading history. You're reading more than history, but you're reading history, historical records of God's working in history from the creation, through the flood, through the history and the establishment of Israel, through God's disciplining them, bringing forth the Messiah, Jesus, and eventually the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. So we're talking about history. And I want to stress this. As we read this, we infer from this that we need help. None of us are self-sufficient. None of us are all wise. None of us are all good. None of us are all intelligent. We need help. What kind of help am I talking about? I'm talking about help from a Savior, from one who can save us from our sins and who can reconcile us to God, bring us into fellowship with God. And so we're talking about history, God working in history, and I'm sharing with you a few thoughts from these verses that Matthew records from Isaiah's book. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Think about that. Isn't that nice? God with us. Family and friends might be with us at times in a limited way, but only God can really be with us in the most important way. I learned a long time ago that as much as I love so many people, family and friends and associates and brethren, and I do love them dearly and they mean so much to me, they can never be to me what God is to me. He is with me through my Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail me. He may do things that I don't understand, but he will never fail me and never do me wrong in any way, and nor will he do the same to you. He will always do what's right in your life. And when you don't understand what he's doing, just trust him. Trust what he's doing and say, I don't know what you're doing, God, but I know what you're doing is right for me, and therefore I will put my trust in you. For he will never leave us in any way. Our lesson is about Emmanuel, and I want to talk about what Emmanuel is. It reminds us of our need. I am needy. You are needy. Many people don't want to confess that they're needy. They want to say, you know, I've done it all myself. I've accomplished everything I've done all by myself. But the fact is, you depend upon God even when you don't even know that you depend upon God. How alone we are without God. All need Him, but not all will face the fact and admit it that they need Him. Everybody needs God, but only some will face the fact and admit of their need. Okay? And one of the biggest steps, one of the most important steps you can take, I can take, is to come to the realization of how deeply we need God. I have to face that. Let me give you the first beatitude that Jesus gives in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, I happen to like that beatitude so much because it is the first building block upon which God will build. He will use a person. He will help a person. He will help a person grow when they realize how poor, how poverty-stricken they are in spirit. That is, in a spiritual sense. We are utterly bankrupt spiritually. And when we realize that, then we can enjoy the rule and the kingdom of God. Now, the word blessed there oftentimes is described as defined as happy. And there's truth in that. But happy doesn't go nearly far enough to mean what blessed means. There's much more to being blessed, being poor in spirit, than just simply happiness. I like this definition because I think it fits what Jesus is really telling us. Blessed there means advantaged. Advantage. The poor in spirit have an advantage over those who are not poor in spirit. What do I mean? They have an advantage in the sense that they understand that there's a source for their needs, a source for the blessings that they need in their life that comes to them, that cannot come to them from those who are not poor in spirit. You have an advantage when you're poor in spirit. You don't have an advantage, and you therefore cannot be happy when you are not poor in spirit. So the necessity of admitting that need. Every faithful person in the Bible, every man and woman who was faithful to God from Genesis onward, everyone had this attitude within themselves. That is, a sense of a need of God. I don't have the time to list all the examples of that. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 7. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, 1 and following. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Six wings, with twain he covered his feet. With twain he covered his feet, his face, his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah has, this is often seen as his calling, that is the point at which he realizes what he's to do for God. He stands before the holiness of God and he realizes, I am really low compared to your glory, and I am undone. He says, I have unclean lips, and I live in the midst, he's a prophet saying this, he says, I live in the midst of people who have unclean lips. He sensed his need of God. He sensed his sense of how high God was and how needy he was in the sight of God, in the scheme of things. The apostles felt this way. I want to read from John chapter 6. Now listen closely, John chapter 6. Jesus had many disciples. He had throngs of people who were following him. And then he gave a hard saying in chapter 6 that was designed to kind of separate the men from the boys, so to speak, for the sheep from the goats, and so to speak. In John 6, 66 and following, As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Notice, a bunch of people leave him. They were following him, but Jesus says something and they didn't like what he had to say, and they left him. Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Now listen closely, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There was that sense of need. That is, Jesus, you have something that nobody else has, that I don't have, and something that I need. I need your words. You see, this spirit was also found in Paul. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Here's what Paul says. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I suppose if I were to have one verse among many verses read at my funeral one day, that would be a verse I would want read, because it typifies how I feel. Whatever good is in me is because God has been gracious and good to me. He has made me what I am, if there's anything good in me at all. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." There's that sense of need, of poor in spirit that Paul had. Well, what are we talking here about in Matthew chapter 1? God is with us in the flesh. Notice what it says, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. How was he with us, and how is he with us? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what Paul has to say. "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, "But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That is, the Word of God became flesh. Who was that? It was Jesus. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He became flesh and walked among us. He tabernacled above us, around us. He was there with us on earth. This is important because Jesus is the God-man. That is, he is 100% God. He is 100% man. Somebody says, "Well, wait a minute. Mathematically, that doesn't make sense. Call the math teacher." The math teacher says, "No, you can't have something both 100% this and that." But we're talking here about spiritual reality. We're talking about theology. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man. Not 50-50. He's not half God and half man. He is fully God, 100%, and fully man. That's why the virgin birth had to take place. That's why the virgin birth, and you remember what Isaiah 6 or Isaiah 7 said in Matthew 1? "A virgin shall conceive." The virgin birth allows God to be the Father and humans, a human being, to be the mother. So you combine the two and out comes Jesus, our Savior, Emmanuel. He's the Son of Man, which was his favorite term for himself. Jesus loved to call himself the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man many times, but he was also the Son of God. And so he was God in the flesh. And you know what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24? He said, "Except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins." If you don't believe that I am, and when he says the word "I am," what he means is he's using the same phrase that God used to talk to Moses back in Exodus. When Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" when he goes to Pharaoh to release the people, who is it that I should tell Pharaoh is sending me? And God says, "I am that I am." That is, he is the great I am. He is the eternal I am. He is the eternal present reality of God. And so Jesus uses the very same phrase in John 8, verse 24. Not the only place. He does it in other places as well. But he says, except you believe that I am. What Jesus is doing is putting himself in the same position as that phrase in Exodus chapter 20. He is with us as a redeemer. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We just ate the Lord's Supper. A simple, easy to remember, observed supper. It was a supper that was not designed to fill our physical stomachs. It was a supper designed to feed our spiritual reality. We ate the bread, the unleavened bread, which represents his body. We drank the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, which represented his blood shed for us. And that's what Peter reminds us of in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's with us as redeemer, as a reconciler. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation is a word that is used to bring together two people who are in opposition to each other, who are in a battle, in a fight, who are disagreeing and they will not get together. And what reconciliation is to bring them back together. What is man's argument? Man's argument is he sins, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, and God, who's holy. So we're in an argument with God, and Jesus bridges that gap. He reconciles us to God through the death and the shedding of his blood upon that cross. And his resurrection is a historical reality. Jesus was the only one who could pay the price. God sent himself. He came himself to clean up our mess of sin which we created. And the problems that mankind faces today are the same that they have faced from the beginning of time. You know, we live in high-tech times, very high-tech and advanced things in science, but the fact is our basic problems all are the same as they always have been from the Garden of Eden onward. Pride, selfishness, hurting others, satisfying our own desires. But God is eternal, and he sent his Son, born of a virgin, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. Number two, what does Emmanuel do? What does he do? His name is Jesus Christ. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. That's literally what it means, Savior. He is Savior. What do you mean, Savior? It means that we need saving. From what? From sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he has come to save from our sins. Not in our sins, but from our sins. And that's what he provides. He saves from sin and from guilt and from condemnation. Paul said to the Roman church, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means those who are outside of Christ, those who are outside of Christ, there is condemnation because of sin. But when we're in Christ, we're no longer condemned. The guilty verdict that was there is now erased. And we now stand uncondemned before him because of being in Jesus, if we are in Jesus. The word Christ means anointed. So Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed, or the chosen one. Jesus is the anointed, chosen Savior. God approves of Jesus and only Jesus as the Savior. This is really important, especially in the day in which we live. Listen closely. Moses as was a great faithful prophet of God. But we don't look to Moses for our salvation. Government won't save us. Politicians won't save us. Science won't save us. Buddha won't save us. Muhammad won't save us. Muhammad was a mere man, just like everybody else, a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. The religion of Muhammad, which is commonly called Islam today, but I call it the religion of Muhammad, which it was called for centuries and centuries and centuries, they deny that Jesus died upon a cross. Literally, they think that somebody else, an imposter, was put upon the cross who died, and it wasn't Jesus. This is a denial of one of the fundamental facts of the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, He was on that cross. He was the one that suffered. He was the one that died. And He was the one that shed His blood. Those of the religion of Muhammad say it wasn't Him upon the cross. And therefore, they obviously deny the resurrection. When you deny the fundamental facts of the gospel, you're not in fellowship with God. The religion of Muhammad is a poor and failing attempt to supplant Christ. So, I'm saying it boldly and plainly and without apology. Jesus is the Savior, only Jesus is the Savior, and Muhammad is a mere man, a sinner in need of forgiveness and salvation, just like everybody else who has ever lived. And we need to broadcast this message with enthusiasm and zeal and love and firmness and without apology. Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel. Okay? When He is with us, He never forsakes us. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. Will you be His? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Friends will. Family may. Associates will. But God will never forsake him who belongs to Him, or her who belongs to Him. And in that I rest my entire life. He is the one who sustains me, guides me, saves me, forgives me, is patient with me, helps me to grow, helps me to understand. Jesus is my Savior, and my life is devoted to Him. And has been for nearly 50 years when I was baptized into Christ. And He will never leave you. You remember what Jesus said? All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. These words are just so powerful and comforting. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That's Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So what does He do? He stays with His own individually, and He cares about them and never forsakes them. Though you be forsaken by anything and everything else, He will never forsake. Have you heard what the Bible says about this one? Won't you believe it and believe on Him and turn from wrong thinking and be immersed? The Bible talks about people becoming Christians. The Bible talks about how one is saved from sin, from lostness, and becomes a Christian, becomes a part of the body of Christ, becomes into fellowship with God. And the Bible indicates clearly what happens in that process. Every person who ever lived will one day bow the knee to Jesus at His coming. The day is coming when there's a shout out of heaven and a trumpet will blow, And every man and woman and child will bow the knee to Jesus, believer and unbeliever alike. That day is coming. It could be today, could be a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20, it doesn't matter. Just be ready when that happens. I want to read from Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Listen closely. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He didn't just die, he went to death on a cross, which was perhaps the cruelest, most humiliating and difficult way to die. And that was God with us, God coming in the flesh and doing that for us. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now listen closely. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you know one day is coming where every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord? Even unbelievers, but by then it'll be too late. It'll be too late to make a change. You can make a change today in this life, voluntarily confessing his name, repenting of sin, and being baptized into him before that great day comes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That was Jesus. That's not me saying it, it's Jesus saying it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him, Jesus. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose to prove that God is with us. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Come now while we stand and sing.